Good morning. Today we again follow the order of service printed out on your bulletin. And our opening hymn this morning is hymn number 915, Today Your Mercy Calls Us, hymn 915.
Praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near to him. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore plead for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God. And in the name and the stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I wasn't trying to change the creed. I just read ahead and skipped over. And of course, he is God the Father. Now, you may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn 571, God Loved the World So That He Gave.
I love the world.
Our scripture lesson for today is recorded in Romans chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? By no means, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and torn down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them who are my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boastest, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them who fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou shalt continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles shall be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For from him, and by him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray your guidance and blessing upon the speaking and teaching of your word this day, that we might faithfully look to what you teach us, that we might trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and hold fast to him, and that we might bear witness to the truth, to both Jew and Gentile, that all might come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue through the book of Romans in chapter 11, here St. Paul asks a question, and this, of course, is based on what he has said in chapter 10, where he points out that his heart's desire is for the Israelites, for the people of Israel, that they might be saved. But he bears them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so St. Paul testified that the Jews were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They did not realize that the law was given to show them their sin and that they were unable to be acceptable in God's eyes through their keeping of God's commandments. And so they sought to be righteous before God by their keeping of the law. But Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to all who believe. The only way to be righteous and acceptable to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul points out the fact that the Jews were zealous, but not according to knowledge, and so they did not attain to the righteousness which we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11, he begins by asking the question then, has God cast away his people? And he says, God forbid. Actually, the words God forbid are not in the Greek. It doesn't have the word God, but it is a expression of Greek which makes it absolutely certainly not. And I'm not sure the best way to put that into English. Some translate it, you know, may it never be, or absolutely not. One way in which in English people expressed it was God forbid, you know, this will never happen. And so, has God cast away the people of Israel? Has he cast away forever the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that now they are no longer his chosen people? They are no longer his people that he desires to save and to bring into his everlasting kingdom. And Paul's answer is, you know, of course not. And of course, he himself is proof. If God had cast away his people, he would have cast away the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And so here he is, an Israelite. So God has not cast away all of Israel. And if we think about, you know, the history of the church and the makeup of the church, some people may not like to hear this, but Jesus was a Jew, and Jesus was Jewish. And what about the first 12 apostles? They're Jews. What about the beginning of the church in Jerusalem? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith and were baptized in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were Jews, and that number grew. Another 5,000 was added. That number grew in Jerusalem. And when the Apostle Paul went out and preached the gospel in other cities, he first went to the synagogues and preached. And usually there were a few of the Jews who came to faith. But for the most part, when the gospel was rejected, then he said, well, now I go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rejoiced that the gospel was for them as well. So has God cast away his people? And obviously the answer is no, because he saved, even at that time, the Apostle Paul. He saved the 12 apostles. He saved the church in Jerusalem, which was made up of thousands of Jewish believers. And there were Jewish believers in many of the cities around the region where the word of God was preached. And so he says, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and dug down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, think back to Elijah. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18 is where Elijah, after he had been away because he had said it would not rain until he said so, until he gave the word, and it had not rained for 3.5 years. When Elijah finally came and he set up this contest between the worshipers of God and the worshipers of Baal, or the altars of God and Baal. You know, who's the true God? Let them prove it. And the prophets of Baal worked and prayed and cut themselves and did everything, trying to get Baal's attention to send down fire to burn their sacrifice, but it never happened. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah had them, you know, set up the altar and cut up the animal on the altar and put the wood and the animal there, and then to douse it with fire, dig a trench around it and put water in the trench. And so this sacrifice is just doused with water. And when he prays to the Lord sends down fire, consumes the sacrifice, the altar, and the water. And so it was clear who the true God was. And the prophets of Baal are put to death because, you know, the Old Testament scripture said that they were not to tolerate false prophets and worship of false gods, and so they were put to death. And then God sends rain. Then Elijah gets word from Jezebel the queen that because he had killed all her prophets of Baal, that by the next day at this time he would be the same way as they were, that she was going to have him killed. And so he flees into the wilderness. He ends up Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, in a cave, and God comes to him, and God finally speaks to him in a still small voice, and he comes out, and Elijah voices this exact complaint, you know, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've dug down your altars, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it. But notice God's answer, and the answer is in 1 Kings 19. What here it says in chapter 11, but what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so even though Elijah thought he was the only one left, God has still reserved 7,000 in Israel. We need to remember this is the northern kingdom where they never had a good king. They were continually worshiping idols, and God had still reserved there 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who were still serving the true God, which is certainly says something to us today. Even though our numbers are small, we know that the Lord still has many believers in this world, and that he is continually working to bring more to faith in Jesus Christ and preserve them in that faith. And so Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, is there a remnant according to the election of grace. And so even though it was appearing that because the Jews, for the most part, were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, yet God had still reserved a remnant. There were still many Jews who believed, not only the apostles, but in each place where they went, there were a few Jews who also came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has not cast away the Jews, but a remnant. According to the election of grace, we're still being brought to faith and a part of God's church. Verse 6 is kind of a wordy verse. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, or otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Kind of like sometimes, you know, dictionary definitions have to say, this word means this, it does not mean this, in order so that you understand exactly what it means. And this certainly fits together with what Paul teaches in his letter to the Galatians, where, you know, certain people had come in and said that, yes, we're saved by grace, but if you really want to be saved, you also have to keep the laws of Moses. You have to observe the dietary laws, the Sabbath laws, and do all these things. Well, if you add works, it's no more grace. And if you're trusting in works and you try to add grace, it's no more works. And so they are pretty much mutually exclusive. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. It's one of the reasons that when people insist that in order to worship God the right way, you have to use a certain liturgy, or you have to wear certain vestments, or you have to use certain forms. Is it by works or is it by grace? Because if you have to do these things for it to be fitting and acceptable to God, then it is by works, and grace has somehow gone away. We are acceptable to God by grace alone, through faith in Jesus and his cross, not by anything we do. And there's nothing we can add to the work which our Lord Jesus has done for us to make us acceptable in God's eyes. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And so Israel, as a whole, for the most part, has not obtained that which he seeks for. He seeks for righteousness. He seeks to be acceptable to God. But the election, those whom God chose, have obtained it. The rest were blinded, as he says. And then he quotes some scripture passages here. He says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this day. And he's quoting from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. And just to read to you from those, and I won't read all the references that he gives or quotes here, but it says in Isaiah 29, Moses called to all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, the great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not grown old upon you, and your shoe has not grown old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And yet, did they trust? And we think of so many of the times when they failed to trust in the Lord. You know, the same thing is repeated in Isaiah, which would be later toward the end of Israel before they were carried away into captivity. And so, again, Jesus says it was true of his day that their eyes were blinded. He told parables so that seeing they would not see, that hearing they would not hear, because their eyes were blinded to the truth. It's not that God did not share the truth with them. It's just that their eyes were closed to the truth. It's kind of the same way as sometimes when we're talking to somebody about the teaching of the Bible and, you know, you're trying to explain it as best you can and just don't even begin to understand. No idea what you're talking about, because the things are spiritually discerned, and without the Spirit of God, you can't understand them. And when they reject what the Holy Spirit does reveal to them, you know, it just all goes right over their head. They don't understand. And so it points out that the elect among Israel are being saved, but for the most part, the people, because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of the truth, their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, are hardened. He says, and David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And so, in other words, it's paying them back for their rejection of the truth that has been revealed to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. And so, you know, in these passages, he's quoting from Psalm 69. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, God forbid, or may it never be. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so what Paul here is explaining is that God, by going to the Gentiles and allowing the Gentiles to believe in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that he was moving the Jews to jealousy so that they might consider the fact that Jesus actually is the Messiah and Savior of the world, prophesied in all the Old Testament scriptures. And he says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so if the fall of the large part of Israel is, as it says here, the riches of the world, because we've become enriched, because it was rejected there, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And if the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, what's going to happen when their fullness comes in? In other words, when all of them begin to come to trust in Jesus as their Messiah. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And so the Apostle Paul is still, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he goes always first to the Jews at the synagogue, but he's seeking to save his fellow Israelites as well. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so if they're being set aside or cast away, not all of them, means the reconciling of the world, means that Gentiles, people from all over the world, are coming to faith in Jesus. What's going to happen when, as he says here, the receiving of them be, when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ and place their faith in him? He explains, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And so it's talking about, you know, the sacrifice. They took the first fruits and presented to the Lord, but the whole lump, the whole is also holy through the offering of the first fruits. And he said, if the root be holy, so are the branches. The root being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who first received God's promises. And he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakes of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. And so here he uses the example of an olive tree. And of course, I've never grown olive trees, but I did a little reading about growing up olive trees. And it was common practice when olive trees were grown, if a branch became unfruitful, it was cut off. And rather than trying to start a whole new tree from a seedling, they would take branches from other olive trees and cut them and graft them into the stump so that they could get the moisture and the nourishment provided by the roots in the stump and produce olives. And so what St. Paul here is saying, in the same way as those branches who come out of the root did not believe and they're cut off, and you being branches from a wild olive tree are grafted in, you still receive your nourishment from the root. And if we think about that as Christians, though there are some Christians who feel like they don't need the Old Testament, where would we be without the Old Testament? You know, we wouldn't have creation. We wouldn't know what happened at the flood. We wouldn't know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We wouldn't know all the promises. We wouldn't even know our sin because we don't have the law. So it really kind of leaves not much. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, what does it quote again and again and again? It quotes the Old Testament. And so we receive our life, you know, the sap, the strength to bear fruit from God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's creation, all these things that are in the Old Testament, we are grafted into them, and we really have to count Jesus as a major part of that root because he's the one that was promised through all of this. And so we're grafted into Jesus and into his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're made a part of God's people. In fact, St. Paul says that to the Galatians and says, when he says, you know, you are, I should read it, Galatians chapter 3 in verses 26 and 27, it says, for you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so when we trust in Christ, we are the offspring of Abraham, father of Israel. We're actually grafted into Israel. We become a part of Israel. However, why is it that the branches were broken off? It's because of unbelief. And so St. Paul adds the warning to us, well, if you know you're grafted in, but don't boast because you receive your strength from the root, not the other way around. And if you don't believe, God can remove your branch as well and graft in another in its place. And so it's a warning to us not to turn away from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to continue to trust in him and hold fast to him. And he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And so we see in God's dealing with Israel his severity. Because of their unbelief, they were cut off. We see his goodness to us because we were not God's people, and yet God in his grace and mercy sent to us the gospel. He brought us to trust in Jesus, and he's grafted us in. And we continue to partake of that goodness unless, you know, we become high-minded and think that somehow we are better and more deserving, and we begin to depend upon our own works and not upon God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and also, or they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so God is able to bring back the branches of Israel back into, you know, the stump. So what, you know, when we look at this illustration, what it really says is that people today who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they don't hold to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't trust in the Messiah, they are cut off. They're not true Israel anymore, but God can graft them back in because God desires that they be a part of his people. And so it says, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And so how much... In some ways, how much better it would be, you know, these who have all the Old Testament scriptures, these who have all these things would be grafted back in. And I think many times it happens to those of the Jewish faith that they have this knowledge of the scriptures, they study the scriptures, but they're told and taught that, no, Jesus is not the Messiah, you know, he's the Gentile God, he's the Christian's God, but he's not true God, he's not our God. But when they come to see Jesus as the Messiah, just like the whole Old Testament scriptures are opened up, they see all these prophecies pointing ahead that they've been fulfilled in Jesus. And I think of, you know, some of the beautiful ones like Isaiah 53, where it speaks of his sufferings and of his resurrection and how he would see the result of his work. But so many scriptures that point ahead to the Lord Jesus because, you know, as Jesus said, you know, certain scriptures, they testify of me. The Old Testament scriptures all point ahead to the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, your own thinking, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, quoting from Isaiah 59. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins, quoting from Jeremiah 31:33. And so the Apostle Paul points to the Old Testament scriptures, which speak of the day, you know, we've been studying some of the minor prophets. It speaks of the judgment was going to come upon them because of their unbelief. But then it always seems to include, and then at some time, God is going to show them mercy. He's going to gather them from all the places where they've been dispersed and scattered because of his judgments. And God's going to bring them back, and they're going to trust in him. Now, there's a variety of ways that people look at these passages. You know, some, of course, look at them as the actual nation of Israel now as being a direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But we don't see in the actual nation of Israel everybody turning to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Some take this that the church has completely replaced Israel and that Israel really has no place in Bible history anymore. God's done with them. I find that hard to accept when you read through the Old Testament prophecies because it says again and again that God is going to, you know, God's going to judge them, but then he's going to gather them from all the places where they have been scattered and bring them back to him. And that certainly appears to be what St. Paul here is saying. You know, he's saying that blindness has happened to Israel in part, not all of them, because Paul and the disciples, many were Jewish believers, but has happened in large part to the people of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But he says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. And then he quotes these passages which speak about God gathering his people. And so we are brought into Israel as Gentiles, we're grafted in, but God also promises to bring back at least many of his people back into his kingdom. And he says that as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And of course, the Jews led most of the persecution of the Christians in the first years of the church. But as touching the election, God's choosing them, they are beloved for the Father's sake. In other words, because they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had the promises, they are beloved of the Lord, and God desires to bring them back. Of course, he desires all people to repent and be saved. But it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. And so God has not changed his selection of Israel as his chosen people. He says, for as for you in times past have not obtained or have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, which again reminds us of the prophecy in Hosea. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And so Paul speaks about through the mercy that we have received, that they will be moved to also receive mercy. All of this, I think, should tell us that we really have a great responsibility to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, to bear witness to them, to Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. To point out to them, you know, you seek to be righteous in God's eyes by keeping of the law. And if you look in the Jewish faith, you have, you know, everyone from very liberal Jews who aren't afraid to eat ham sandwiches to the very Orthodox Jews who seek to follow every last letter of the law and the traditions of the elders like the Pharisees did at Jesus' time. How many of them have kept God's commandments perfectly? None of them have, except for one, and he was a Jew, Jesus, Yeshua. Fulfilled every commandment of God perfectly in his thoughts, his desires, his words, and his deeds. And then like that substitute ram that Abraham offered up in the place of his son Isaac, Jesus was offered up as a substitute sacrifice for you and for me. When he died on the cross, he paid in full for the sins of the entire world because God judged him there for your sins and mine. The sins of all people, and that includes those who are Jews, that we might be righteous and acceptable to God, not by anything we do, not of works, but entirely of God's grace and mercy for Jesus' sake. Verse 32 says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You know, we don't begin to grasp the workings of God and how he works. I mean, you look at all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed ahead to the sufferings and death of Jesus, and who could have said exactly how it was all going to be fulfilled? But it was all fulfilled, every one of them. When Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for our sins, we don't understand why God has, in severity, hardened the hearts of many who have rejected the truth and disobeyed God's word. But we know that, and nor do we understand why God has elected us. We don't deserve it either. But we know that God is working for good, and that his purpose is to save He desires all to be saved, but to save as many as can be saved. And so he is working, even now through what happened, to save the whole world, to save the Gentiles, and is working through the mercy shown to the Gentiles to come back and to save his own people. And so Paul concludes this chapter with, if I knew a good melody, we could put it to a tune, because it would be a beautiful hymn of praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I ask you to please stand. If you would turn in your hymnals to page 192, we will sing the words of Psalm 51. Continue by bringing forward our offering. I ask you to please stand for prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and the faithful pastors and missionaries everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the nations and peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and our rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seek to walk in your ways that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember today especially Linda, Joyce, Carl, Harley, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to those oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, Lord, in your mercy. We pray also the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. You may be seated. We now sing a hymn which is printed out in your bulletin, according to thy gracious word.
My life, Lord, I will.
ask you to please stand. For I have received from the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Lord bless you, Wolfie, and you lead, and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. I ask you to please stand. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake.
O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, the Lord, and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 922, Go My Children with My Blessing.
To all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. And I think Mike noticed. I don't know if anybody else noticed, but I didn't put out enough for communion. I can't count today either. And so I will take communion next week. I got so used to putting out six that I put out six this morning, not even thinking. And then as we started, I thought, uh-oh. And I could have served Lonnie last and we could have shared, but I figured I'll just take it next Sunday. So that's why, if you're wondering. God's blessings to all of you. The only other thing that it appears that things are moving forward with us possibly leasing space up on Walnut. So I'm hopeful that will work out. The last I heard from the real estate agent is she was going to contact the code enforcement officer to get specifics as to what needs to be done, and then the landlord and make those changes there so that we're able to lease. But I guess anybody who leases it would need to do that. But, so hopefully that will all work out. It seems to be going forward. She said she would keep us posted. So. Any other announcements this morning? I did not put in the bulletin about voters meeting, but we'll plan on having voters meeting the second Sunday in August. That'll give time for the bank statements to come out before instead of after. Again, God's blessings to all of you, and thank you.